All bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings of this Sabbath. We pray that we would serve you, follow you always, that we would strive to walk in the examples of your Son, our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, that we would be good examples to those outside and serve you and be found worthy of your calling. And Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are not feeling well, those who are not here today, and those abroad who are not feeling well. We pray that you would restore them to health, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah and amen. Y'all may be seated. It's a blessing to have y'all here, and I'd like to welcome those who may be new today. Or today I want to talk about six truths that Yahshua the Messiah and the Apostle Paul shared. Many have this notion that Paul deviated from our Savior's teachings, Yahshua's teachings, and those truths we especially find in the Old Testament. But as we'll find, nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is, Yahshua the Messiah and Paul are very much aligned with their messaging. And we're going to see that today. So six examples. Same faith that Yahshua taught and believed in can also be found in Paul's epistles, his writings. I want to begin by sharing a chart, and I do apologize. I thought this was going to be a bit larger. It's a kind of a small chart. I can read it. I'm not sure if you can read it, but the six truths. So this is what we're going to review today. Number one is kingdom of Elohim. So they both shared the truth of the kingdom. Repentance. They both spoke a lot about repentance. Faith in Messiah. Of course, Yahshua talked about faith in him, and Paul spoke about faith in Yahshua. They both spoke quite a bit about suffering, the need, and the role of suffering, as we find. They also spoke about lawlessness, iniquity, sin. We'll see examples of that. In fact, we're going to see one example of each of these from both these men. And lastly, we're going to find that they both endorsed the Torah, the commandments, the law. We'll see examples of that. So I want to begin with the first shared theme, if you will, and that is a kingdom. And we find this in Luke. Luke 4, verse 42 through 43. It says there, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of Yahweh to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. You know, we find here one of Yahshua's core messages, and that was in the kingdom of Yahweh, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of Elohim. Now, from verse 31, I'm not going to read it, but we find there that Yahshua, that he was in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum, it's an amazing place. I hope to go there again one day. Been to Israel twice. Capernaum was a home of Peter, and also was a major hub, if you will, for Yahshua's ministry. He did a lot of his ministry there for Capernaum. We find here that those in Capernaum wanted Yahshua to stay. They wanted him to remain there amongst them. But he said here that he had to leave and preach the kingdom of Yahweh elsewhere to other cities. Again, this was a major theme of our Savior, the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, what does the kingdom message include? Well, here are some themes we find with the kingdom. We say the kingdom of Yahweh, but what is the kingdom of Yahweh? What does it mean? What truth do we glean? So it refers, number one, to Yahshua's reign in the millennium. When Yahshua returns, we know that he's going to restore the kingdom here on earth. And he's going to reign, it says, for 1,000 years. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. And his saints, those from the first resurrection, they're going to serve as kingdom of priests, what Scripture says. I believe it also extends to the promise of New Jerusalem after the 1,000 years are finished, Scripture says, that Yahweh himself will come down and with his holy city. And he's going to dwell with his people. At this time, we also find that Yahweh's going to wipe away all tears. He's going to remove death. He's going to remove sorrow. He's going to remove all pain. The kingdom is also a time of hope and renewal. We know that. It's also a time when Yahweh's commandments will be universally followed by all people. We see that in Micah, that everybody will pursue and follow Yahweh's commandments. It's going to be a wonderful time in so many ways. Everything we do as a believer and as a person is for this cause. Everything we do is for this cause. Every action and every day we live and every day we follow our Father in heaven is for this purpose. It's to pursue the kingdom of Yahweh, was to pursue the coming kingdom. You know, we see in Hebrews 11, it describes Yahweh's people as pilgrims in a foreign land waiting for a greater promise. And that's who we are. We are foreigners. We are pilgrims. And we are waiting for something greater than what we have today. This is not our world. This is really not the life that we're pursuing. We're pursuing something ahead, something in the future. I believe it was for these reasons why our Savior, Yahshua, spoke about the kingdom so often. It was really, again, his core theme. Now, here's what Paul says about the kingdom. This is found in Acts 28, 30 through 31. It says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching, it says, the kingdom of Yahweh, and teaching those things which concern the sovereign Yahshua Messiah with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So as we found with our Savior, Yahshua, we find here that the kingdom of Yahweh was also a core theme for the Apostle Paul. These two great men shared this teaching in common. Like Yahshua, he too recognized the benefit, the value, the purpose, the need for the kingdom. You know, there's no greater purpose we find within Scripture. And as I've already shared, the kingdom represents a time of unparalleled renewal, of hope. Again, a time when Yahweh's word, when his government will reign, when we will really see true justice, true righteousness, according to his word, not our own, not man's. You know, we can also say that this about the kingdom is part of the restoration message we find within Scripture. Really, everything, again, goes back to this kingdom message. Some claim, if you look at the occurrences, some claim that the kingdom is referenced over 100 times in the evangels alone. 100 times. This is how important it was to our Savior and his message. This was a very important message for both Yahshua and Paul, and should be for us. I want to move on now to our next topic, shared theme, and that is repentance. And as we know, repentance is closely tied to the kingdom. It's closely tied to the kingdom as it represents the first step toward the kingdom. We have to repent before we're going to be found worthy of the kingdom. We'll see that. And for this reason, you know, we would assume that this would also be a major theme within Yahweh's word with these two men, Paul and Yahshua. And we find that it was. Yahshua spoke about repentance in Matthew 4, verse 17. He says, From that time, Yahshua began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The phrase here, from this time, suggests that this was a turning point in Yahshua's ministry. In Matthew 4, verse 12, Yahshua hears about John the Baptist being imprisoned. In Matthew 4, 13 through 16, Yahshua withdraws to Galilee, settles in Capernaum, again, the home place of Peter and a hub of his ministry, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy about light dawning in the land of Zebulun, Naphtali. These were the ancient lands of these two tribes. So again, this was a turning point in Yahshua's ministry. And he begins here with a simple message. And that message is to repent, to repent. He continued here saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So again, we find a connection here between what? Repentance, right? And the kingdom. Repentance in the kingdom. We have to repent before we're going to be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom. Now, what does it mean to repent? Let's just talk for a moment. What does it mean to repent? The word repent comes from the Greek metanoio. Strong's defines this word as to think differently or afterwards. That is to reconsider. That's what repentance is. When I counsel folks for baptism, we always talk about repentance and the meaning of repentance. And I always say that it's not just a verbal confession. It's more than that. It's a desire to, again, reconsider, to follow Yahweh. Now, Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word in this way. It says, to change one's mind for the better. To change one's mind for the better. to amend, listen, it says to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. To amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. So as we see here, to repent is to reconsider old ways, to view our past sins or past life with abhorrence or loathing, and to be determined to live a life worthy of his calling. That's what repentance is. It's not just a verbal confession. It's a recognition. It's to change, to live differently, and to view again our past sins with hatred, with loathing. Now, Paul also spoke about repentance. We're going to just look at one example here. Acts 27 or 26, verse 20. It says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and all throughout the coasts of Judea, so in Lebanon and Judea or Israel, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to Elohim and do works meet for repentance. So what do we learn here? What message do we learn here from the Apostle Paul? We find here that he preached repentance all throughout Lebanon and, of course, Damascus and Israel, Judea. Many people view works as something negative, but Paul says here that he preached works worthy of repentance. Works. Some will call this works righteousness. They will claim that those in the New Testament are freed from the commandments, and to observe the law is to be a Pharisaical Jew. Well, that's not what we find within Scripture. In reference to the great white throne judgment, Revelation, the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 12, it says these words, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. So we find that everything we do in this life is recorded within these books. Everything we do, and it ends here, it says, according to their works. According to their works. We find here that works plays an important role in how mankind will be judged in the end. Now, I think most of us understand that there's two judgments. One is for the saints, those called and chosen. And I believe that we're being judged now. We're being judged now because when Yahshua comes, those who are found worthy, it says that they're going to be in the resurrection. They're going to rule with him for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, we find this great white throne judgment. And we find that during this great white throne judgment, this is the final judgment of mankind. Most will be judged during this time. And it says that they will be judged based on what they did and according to their works, Scripture says. But again, the point here is once we repent, we must then live a life of righteousness, reflecting our repentance, our devotion. You see, if we verbally say, I'm sorry, and then we just go on living the way we lived before and not following Yahweh's word, we really never repented. Because repentance is, again, a turning away. It's a reconsidering. It's doing things differently. It's walking a different way. And if we can't do that, if we're not resolute, if we're not determined to live according to Yahweh's ways and to stay the course, or we've never really repented. Because repentance is not just a one instance, I'm sorry. It's, no, I'm going to live the rest of my life for you and for your word. Now, I know we all fall short. It's just human beings. But we need to be determined. We're going to live a life worthy through repentance. Here's a number of times we find this concept in Scripture in the King James Bible. The word repent is found 43 times. Repented is found 36 times. Repenteth is found 5 times. Repentest is found 1 time. Repenting is found 1 time. And repentance is found 26 times. Totaling 112 times, we find this concept of repentance. It was a major theme. It is a major theme within Yahweh's word. And it was a major message for both our Savior and the Apostle Paul. It was a major cornerstone for their message. I want to move on now and talk about another shared theme. And that shared theme is faith in Yahshua, faith in the Messiah, faith in our Savior. Yahshua spoke about this faith in him. And we find a message in John chapter 6, verse 29. And it says, Yahshua answered and said unto them, this is a work of Elohim. So notice, this is what one of the things we should be doing as a believer. He says that you believe on him whom he hath sinned. Now, Yahshua here, we know he's speaking about himself. And as we know from the word, Yahshua came directly from Yahweh. We believe that. We believe that Yahshua preexisted. We believe that Yahshua was with Yahweh. And we believe that he was sent from the Father. And we see that message within Scripture. Yahshua says here that the works of Elohim is to believe on him. To believe in him. To believe in his message. You know, we know that our hope of salvation relies on our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, and his sacrifice. There's nothing, we're going to talk about this, but there's nothing we can do to earn justification, to earn that redemption. We must solely rely on our Savior and what he did for us through his sacrifice. There is no hope outside of him. And that's one of the messages that is so important within this messianic age. We know that baptism represents Yahshua's death. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. There Paul says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Yahshua Messiah, were baptized into his death. So here we find that through his death, we are justified and cleansed from our sins. And this is achieved how? Well, this is achieved through baptism into Yahshua's name. Only by baptism into Yahshua's name are we justified, do we find that cleansing. And that's why it's so important that we believe in him and that we understand this message of following and believing and having faith in our Savior. So what does it mean to believe in him? Well, it also means that we're following him. We're following in his example. You know, Scripture says that he is our example, and we're to walk according to his examples. We're to believe as he believed. We're to worship as he worshiped. We're to walk as he walked. We're to live as he lived. Now, here's what Paul says about this concept in Galatians 2, verse 16. He says, or knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Yahshua Messiah, even we have believed in Yahshua Messiah, that we might be justified by the faith of Messiah, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here, Paul focuses on this concept of justification. And he says here that we are justified through our Savior. And he says here that we are justified apart from the works of the law. So he says here that only by faith in Yahshua are we justified, are we redeemed. Now some Torah keepers may be challenged by what Paul says here. Certainly many will interpret this to say that the commandments are no longer needed. Because again, it says here that we are justified through our Savior only. That we're not justified by the law. That we're not redeemed through the commandments. You know, for me, I have no issues with what Paul says here. He's explaining how a person is justified from their sins and then deemed righteous. In the Greek, the word justified here means to render, to show regard as just or innocent. So how do we become just or innocent? How are we justified? That's really what we need to find out. That's what we need to understand. How are we justified? Or we're justified into Yahshua's name when we are cleansed at baptism. And there's nothing we can do outside of seeking him, seeking his immersion, seeking his symbolic death, and finding remission of sins as we find from the word. And that's what Paul's speaking about here. He's not speaking about there's no need to obey the commandments. What he's saying is that we are justified solely, freely, completely, and only through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. There is nothing we can do. You know, Paul speaks about us not earning salvation by debt. I think some people, they see the commandments and they believe that they earn obedience, or we don't earn anything. Now, we do walk in, you know, we do have to live according to we're judged based on our works, but we are justified. We are redeemed, meaning that we are washed and cleansed from our sins only through our Savior. Now, we're going to see that both of these men, Joshua included and Paul, that they both endorsed the Torah. They both endorsed the commandments. But again, what Paul is speaking about here is how we are justified. And we are not justified by the law. We are justified by faith through Yahshua the Messiah, through his death, through baptism into his name. Now I want to move on to our next theme, and that is the role of suffering. The role of suffering. Scripture speaks about a lot about suffering. I'm only going to share two passages with you. But here's what Yahshua says about suffering. Luke 9:22-24, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain or be killed, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his torture stake daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake," he says, "the same shall find it." So Yahshua here, our Savior, begins with the message talking about his death, the passion, that he would die. He explained here that he would suffer by the hands of the Jews, but he also says here that he would rise on the third day. You know, it's kind of confusing for me why the apostles did not know or realize that he would rise, because they were confused, if we look at Scripture, when he died, not really understanding the message until it happened. Whereas we know from the Word, this is precisely what happened. Yahshua was put to death. Yahshua was in the heart of the earth, in the grave, in the tomb, in the sepulcher for 3 days, 3 nights. And then he rose on that third day. Now we can see in Scripture that day that he rose late on the Sabbath. And then we know the women went early Sunday morning or the first day of the week to the tomb, and Yahshua was already gone. Again, Yahshua rose late on the Sabbath or late Saturday. Now, how else was did Yahshua suffer? We know that he suffered in other ways. We know that he suffered throughout his ministry. Well, as I already mentioned, he was despised and rejected by his own. You know, we see that in John chapter 1, verse 11. He also suffered through Satan. He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan the devil. We see that in Matthew 4, 1. You know, a big one that some people miss is our Savior, he really lived in poverty. He lived in poverty, often without a home, relying on the generosity of others. We see that in Matthew 8, verse 20, where Yahshua said he did not even have a, you know, place to lay his head. He lived in poverty, without wealth. We also know that he wept over the death of Lazarus and the coming destruction of Jerusalem. We find that in John 11:35 and Luke 19:41. So Yahshua, he had some concerns that he struggled with. And lastly, we know that he was betrayed by Judas, one of his own 12 disciples, as we see in Luke 22:48. So Yahshua suffered in many ways. He suffered, obviously, through his death and through his suffering. But he also had some challenges and some tribulations in his own life that he suffered with. Now, he also goes on here to say that we must take up our own torture stake daily. Now, what does that mean, to take up our own torture stake daily? Or what that conveys is that we, too, will suffer as he suffered. That as he suffered, we will suffer. And we see that through Scripture in multiple places, that suffering is part of what it means to be a believer. That we will go through trials, that we will go through tribulations, that we will struggle in many ways. And this was certainly true for our Savior. And we know that it was true for the Apostle Paul. But he also gives here a message of hope. And I just want to point that out before we go to the next verse here. He also gives a message of hope. And that hope is, if we live our lives for him, and if we lose our life for him, it says that we will gain our life in the kingdom, that we will gain eternal life at his return. So it's important to realize that even when we suffer in the worst way, and that is giving our own life, that we have the assurance, we have the promise, that we're going to receive life in the coming kingdom, Yahweh's kingdom. Now in Acts 14, verse 22, we find that Paul speaks about suffering. Acts 14, verse 22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. And we find here that Paul encouraged his disciples to continue in faith. Why? Where he goes on here, he realized that as believers, as disciples, that we're going to suffer too. He says that we must go through tribulation to do what? He says that we must go through tribulation if we're going to enter or receive Yahweh's kingdom. You know, as we see here, going through trials is simply part of what it means to be a believer. Nowhere in the Word does it ever promise that being a believer will be easy, will be simple, will be without challenge. We know that's not true. We know that the message is the opposite of what we find within with that. Living the life of a believer is hard. And it's hard for even us in this country in some ways. But I will say that as believers here in the U.S., we're very blessed. And I don't know if we realize the blessings that we have in this nation. We have freedoms and protections that many people throughout this world, they don't have. There are many Bible believers that are suffering, that are struggling. And it's important to recognize the blessings that we have. You know, to give you a perspective, here's a few examples of how people, other Bible believers, are persecuted throughout this world. In North Korea, Christianity is seen as a threat to the regime. They are arrested, tortured, and executed in some cases. Entire families can be sent to labor camps simply for owning a Bible. So that's how those in North Korea are suffering. In Nigeria, Boko Haram and other militant Islamic groups routinely target Christians, burning churches, kidnapping believers, and carrying out mass killings. That's another example. In China, we don't often think of China, not all of us. In China, though, the government heavily monitors churches, jails pastors, shuts down unregistered home fellowships, if you will. Children and youth are banned from attending church in many provinces in China. So there's a lot of suffering, struggling in China as a believer, as a Bible believer. In Iran, converting from Islam to Christianity is illegal. Can't do it. Christians, especially converts, are arrested, interrogated, and imprisoned often. So they suffer. One last example. I know we probably can imagine Nigeria, North Korea, China, Iran, that there's probably some suffering in those nations. But even places like Pakistan, they're often falsely accused of blasphemy, leading to violence and even imprisonment. So the point of all this is we are very blessed in this nation. We are very blessed in this nation. These are just a few, though, the examples we find persecution throughout this world. You know, as a word of caution, even though we are blessed with protections and freedoms in this nation, we should never become complacent and never feel like persecution will never come. As we know from the Word, as we get closer to the end and Yahshua's coming, Scripture says that there will be persecution. Scripture says that there will be tribulation for all believers. And I believe that's going to be true here as well. Yahshua said this in John 16, verse 2. It's kind of a scary thought if you think about it. It says, yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does Elohim service. So those who hunt, those who persecute believers, people like you and I, Scripture says that those people, they're going to think that they're doing Yahweh's service when they kill us and persecute us. For me, the most important message here is that both Yahshua and Paul speaks about tribulation and persecution. So as believers, how do we prepare for this time? I want to give you just a few examples, few ways maybe that we can prepare. We should pray and read the Scriptures daily. That's one way we can prepare. Read the Scriptures daily. Pray to Yahweh daily. This builds, I believe, spiritual resilience. We should also try to memorize Scripture. You know, during persecution, Bibles may be banned or just taken away. If we're not doing so already, we should find an assembly, even if it is remote. I know that there's it's kind of sparse. Many places, they don't have anywhere to go. And for those places, we do encourage maybe take advantage of this ministry. We have a wonderful outreach program. You can watch every week online. We should also be faithful in the small things, even when unpopular. I often say And I believe this, that is so important as believers, that we're not only faithful in the big things, but we're faithful in the small things. And here's the reason why I say that. If we're faithful in the small things, we're going to be faithful in the big things. So we should never compromise, even when the things are maybe trivial. Sometimes we look at things and they say, that's not real important. We'll just not do that. But I believe that if we're faithful in those things that are small, we're going to be faithful with those things that are more important, that are larger. So that's an important point. And lastly here, maybe even more importantly, we should talk to our families about the reality of persecution. It will come eventually. And again, we're very blessed in this nation to have freedoms and protections of worship, to have a freedom to worship, to say what we want to say, to believe what we want to believe. But I do believe that there's coming a day when that may be in jeopardy. Joshua, in the next shared theme here, gives a warning of lawlessness. Lawlessness. He says, many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then, listen, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. This passage is important for a few reasons. Number one, we see here that the ability to cast out devils, to do wondrous works, as we see, alone is not evidence of a true believer. Because Joshua said, I mean, they're doing all these great things, but he says, I never knew you, and he's going to turn them away. And number two, we find here that Joshua is going to reject those who practice iniquity. Iniquity. For those who may not know, what is the meaning of iniquity? Well, the word iniquity comes from the Greek anomia. Anomia. Strong's defines iniquity in this way: a violation of law or wickedness. Thayer's defines this word as contempt and violation of law, the commandments, iniquity, and wickedness. That's how the word iniquity is defined. We see here the son will be able again to perform these wondrous works. They're going to be able to perform miracles, and they're going to cast out demons, and they're going to believe that their salvation is guaranteed. And Joshua's going to come, and he's going to tell them, look, I don't know you. And then he's going to say, you who work iniquity, or you who work lawlessness, or you who work unrighteousness. It's all the same thing. Because what is iniquity? At the end of the day, iniquity, as we find through Scripture, is sin. And what is sin? Transgression of the law. So when we transgress Yahweh's law, we are in opposition to the message of our Father in heaven and Savior, as we find here. So it's so important that as believers, we always strive to walk according to Yahweh's ways. Again, live as Joshua lived, worship as he worshiped, do as he did. And if we do those things, we are promised eternal life within his kingdom. I've been asked over the years, how is it possible for a person to be able to perform great wonders and yet not be found worthy, or how can a person do this and yet at the same time violate the commandments? The only reasonable answer I can provide is this. This power is not of Yahweh. You know, it's important to realize and recognize that Satan too can empower people to do some amazing things. And I'm going to give you an example in the book of Revelation. We find two beasts in the book of Revelation, Revelation 13. And there in Revelation 13, we find that the false prophet, that's the second beast. The false prophet, it says, is going to be able to perform great miracles, wonders. And two of those wonders is going to be giving life to a lifeless image and raining fire down from heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a man being able to rain fire down from heaven, being able to bring life to a lifeless image? The Scripture says that he's going to have this power. And Scripture says that he's going to deceive many. He's going to deceive the world through this, through these wonders. Now, how does a false prophet do this? Where it says that he receives his power from the dragon, from Satan, the devil. Doesn't receive his power from Yahweh, receives his power from Satan. And through Satan, he's able to do these great wonders. And again, that's the only reasonable answer I can provide for this passage as to why these people can cast out demons, as to why they can do great things. And yet when Yahshua comes, he's going to say, I never knew you. Get away from me. Leave. Or they could do these things, but they weren't obeying Yahweh because Yahshua says, because of your iniquity, because of your lawlessness. Now, we find that Paul also speaks about this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. He says there, nevertheless, the foundation of Elohim stands sure, having the seal. The master knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Messiah, so every believer, Yahshua here is speaking, or Paul here is speaking to every believer, every person who believes in the Messiah. It says, depart from iniquity, from iniquity. We find two important truths here. Number one, it says that the master knows his own. The word master here, I believe, is referring to Yahweh. It's the Greek theos. How does Yahweh know his own or know his people? Or most importantly, we know that Yahweh is omniscient. Yahweh knows everything. There's nothing he does not know. But we also know that Yahweh's people have what? Yahweh's people have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. Yahweh's people have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when do we, just as a side note here, when do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through baptism. When we are washed of our sins, when we are justified, when we are redeemed from our sins, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through that gift, we are also promised eternal life if we remain true to him. Number two, we find here that all those in the Messiah says must depart from what? Must depart from iniquity. Must depart from iniquity. Now, the word iniquity here comes from the Greek adikia. Adikia. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines adikia as a deed violating law and justice or an act of unrighteousness. So a deed violating law, a deed violating commandments, a deed violating Yahweh's word, and again, justice or an act of unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is a violation of Yahweh's ways. And what is that called when we violate Yahweh's ways? Well, that's called sin. And again, what is sin? Or a sin, Scripture says, is a violation or the transgression of Yahweh's law, transgression of Yahweh's commandments. As we find from the word, both Yahshua and Paul taught against iniquity. They both taught against lawlessness, against those who would go astray from Yahweh's word. Knowing this simple truth, it's amazing how many Bible believers actively teach a message of lawlessness. Because when we say that the commandments are no longer needed, when we say that the commandments are no longer valid, when we say that the commandments are obsolete, when we say that the commandments are done away with, when we say that the commandments are no longer relevant in this day and age, we are teaching a message of lawlessness. We are teaching a message of iniquity. We are teaching a message of sin. And as we find here, those who are in Messiah, they're to flee from iniquity. They're to flee from lawlessness. They're to flee from violating Yahweh's word. Many will go so far as to say that those who keep the commandments are rejecting the Messiah and trying to earn their salvation. You know, when I talk to people, in fact, when I talk to new people, here's what I say. I say something like this. I say, just like you, I believe in the Messiah. Just like you, I believe that we are redeemed, that we are justified freely through Yahshua the Messiah. Just like you, I believe that we find remission of sin through our Savior. But I also believe that once we're redeemed or justified, that we then must live a life of righteousness according to his word. And when I've said that, I have yet have anybody say, no, I don't disagree. I believe differently, or I don't agree with that. Everybody says, that makes sense. The question is, how do we live according to Yahweh's word? How do we live a life of righteousness? And again, we do that when we obey his word and avoid iniquity. avoid transgression or the breaking of his commandments. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. This concept that the commandments are somehow pulls us away from Messiah. In fact, as we find from our last theme here, so we have one more theme. As we find from this last theme, both Yahshua the Son and the Apostle Paul endorsed the keeping of the commandments. And we see an example of this, probably the best example in the New Testament, in Matthew 5. And keep in mind that this is at the beginning of Yahshua's ministry. This is not the end. This is not the middle. This was the beginning of Yahshua's ministry. And Yahshua here, he begins by ensuring that they understand one message. He wants to make sure that everybody understands one message. So let's read that message. Yahshua says in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." What an amazing statement. I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He says, I am not come to destroy, but to do what? He says, to fulfill. To fulfill. We'll talk about that word fulfill in just a moment. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," and again, I think we would agree that heaven and earth are still here. I think we would agree on that one point. "Till heaven and earth pass," he says, not one jot, or tittle, shall in no way wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Again, we have heaven and earth with us. Therefore, we have the commandments with us. And it goes on yet more. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments." You know, I was talking about the small things being important. The small things, the trivial things being important. Being true to the small things. Or Yahshua says, those who break even the least of the commandments. What does he say about those? He says, "Shall teach men so, he shall be called least." Least in the kingdom of Elohim or the kingdom of heaven. "But whosoever shall do and teach them," do what? Teach what? Do what? Or the commandments. The commandments. And we're talking about the kingdom. He says, those who teach the commandments, those who do the commandments, those who teach others to do the commandments, he says, the same shall be called what? He says, great, great in the kingdom of heaven. So that's the promise we find from our Savior. And again, this was the beginning of his ministry. This is one of the first messages we find within the evangels. And he begins by setting this foundation of, look, I'm not come to destroy, I'm come to fulfill. So what does that mean? Well, number one, I do believe that this is probably the gold standard for passages supporting the law or the Torah. And I say that because, again, this is Yahshua's, he's beginning his ministry. And he says from the very initiation, he says, look, don't think that I've come to destroy. Don't think I've come to destroy. So what does the word fulfill mean? Many believe that the word fulfill means to there's no more need to obey the commandments. There's no more need to obey the commandments. That he fulfilled the requirements of the law, thus removing the need to obey. Now think about how this fits within the context of what he says. You know, doesn't make sense for him to say something like this. I've come not to destroy, but to destroy. I've come not to destroy, but you can ignore everything. I've come not to destroy, but everything I've believed in is obliterated. Or it doesn't make much sense, does it? This seems very confusing to me, very contradictory. Those who believe that the word fulfill means to do away with. That he says, I've come not to destroy the law of the prophets, but I'm doing away with them. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. He says here, I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So what is the meaning of fulfill? Plero is a Greek. Strong's defines this word in the following. It says, to make replete, that is literally to cram a net, level up a hollow, or figuratively to furnish, to abue, diffuse, influence, satisfy, execute, finish, or to verify. Now, ask the Strong's is a very broad word, as you can see from the definition. Now, Thayer's, now, for those who don't know a whole lot about Thayer's or Brian Trevor Briggs, these are lexicons. And these lexicons, they will give you the meaning of the word based on the context. So they don't just give you the broad definition. You have to find the word, and then you have to find the passage. And it will tell you, based on the interpretation, what that means within that context of that passage. So here's how Thayer's defines this word fulfill. It says, quote, Dakash Yahweh's, I say Yahweh's, Yahweh's will, as made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be. To be obeyed as it should be. And Yahweh's promise is given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. So again, I want to emphasize here, it says to cause Yahweh's will as made known in the law to be obeyed as it should be. That's how it defines this word fulfill, to fulfill. From Thayer's, we find that this word refers to Yahshua showing how a person should obey the commandments. And he did this all throughout his ministry. All throughout his ministry, he showed how we're to apply Yahweh's word, how to live a life of righteousness, how to live according to Yahweh's ways, his Father's ways. Based on this, Matthew 5, verse 17 could be rendered this way. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to show you how to obey the commandments. That makes sense. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense to me. Yahshua is saying that, look, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to show you how to obey the commandments. That's what he's saying in the Greek. According to Thayer's, that's what this word fulfill means. To show you a better way, to show you how to apply the commandments, to show you how to live according to the commandments. So what else do we find here? Again, Yahshua says, as long as heaven and earth are here, so is his commandments. Now, again, I think we would all agree heaven and earth are still here. And the commandments are still here. Now, Yahshua says here that as long as heaven and earth remain, he says not one jot or tittle would pass from the law. Now, for a moment, what is a jot and tittle? Where the jot, this refers to the yod. Yod within the Hebrew alphabet. And the yod, ironically, is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, tittle refers to the decorative points that scribes would make on the letters. Those were the tittle. So he says that not even the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet or these decorative points that the scribes would add to the letters would pass as long as heaven and earth remains. Now again, last I looked, heaven and earth remains, meaning that not one jot or one tittle have passed from Yahweh's word. Now if this was not enough, Yahshua continues by warning those who willfully break the commandments. Those who willfully break the commandments and teach men to do this, he says that these people will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing how so many can read this and yet ignore the message and still believe that the commandments are no longer needed, still believe that the commandments can be obliterated, still believe that we can live a life absent of Yahweh's law. As we know, Yahshua was not alone in his defense of the commandments. We find a similar warning from the Apostle Paul. And again, I could give many, many references because of time and just trying to stay on course here. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to show you one that's really a great passage by the Apostle Paul. Romans 3, verse 31. Romans 3, verse 31. This is a really good passage. If you don't memorize it, at least remember the address. Romans 3, verse 31. It's a really good example. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? So Paul's asking here, does faith nullify the commandments? So how did he respond? So this was a rhetorical question. Paul's asking, and he's going to give an answer. He says, certainly not. Yes, we establish the law. We establish the law. This passage here is speaking about faith. It's chapter 3 speaking about faith. I'm going to read you Romans 3, verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now again, many will interpret this as Paul saying that we no longer need to obey the commandments, that we are free, and that we are justified freely by faith. Some will go so far as to say faith alone. It's not what we find here. Scripture doesn't say faith alone, but it does say that we are justified by faith. And as we've already seen, what does it mean to be justified? Justified is when we're cleansed of our sins. Justified is when we're redeemed from our sins. When are we justified? We're justified at baptism into Yahshua's name. As we've seen from Scripture, we are redeemed solely through Yahshua's blood, through the waters of baptism. And we come to this realization through faith, through belief in Yahweh. You know, Scripture says that Abraham, he was a father of the faithful. Scripture says that Abraham was found righteous because he believed in Yahweh. So we need to have faith. We need to have belief, and we need to act upon that belief. And when we believe, and when we seek baptism, we are justified through Yahshua's blood by the waters of baptism. Now, I believe Paul anticipated some interpreting his statement of verse 28 as a no-law message. I think he realized, okay, this may be confusing to some. Some may take this message I'm providing and believe that I am saying that the commandments are no longer necessary. And I believe that's what motivated verse 31. I believe that's why he wrote verse 31. I believe that's the reason he asked, does faith make void the law? And I believe that's why he responded by saying, no, we establish the commandments. We establish the law. We do the Torah. We obey the commandments. I want to share a few additional translations, if you will, of Romans 3, verse 31. The NIV actually does a pretty good job here. It says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? He says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul supported the commandments. Seems to me that he saw the value in obeying the law. The English Standard Version says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, he says. On the contrary, he says that we uphold the law. It's amazing how clear this is. Now, the Lamza, Aramaic version here, says, why then do we nullify the law through faith? He says, far be it. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, one last version here, the Aramaic Bible in plain English, it says, are we eliminating the written law by faith? It's amazing how clear that is. Are we eliminating the written law by faith? Are we eliminating the Torah by faith, through faith? So what was his response? What did Paul say? Paul said, Yahweh forbid that anybody believes that the law is nullified, that the law is done away with through faith. He says, but we establish the written law. That we follow, that we keep the written law. You know, based on these other translations, the intent behind Paul's message here in Romans 3, verse 31 should be pretty obvious, and that is faith does not invalidate, does not do away with the commandments. Instead, we are to establish and to uphold them as believers. Similar to Matthew 5, verse 17, it's amazing how anyone can read this passage and still believe that Paul was opposed to the commandments. And again, there's many other, I'm not going to go there today, I'm not going to review those, but there's many other passages within the Old or New Testament by Yahshua and Paul showing that they were both very much believers in the Torah, very much believers in Yahweh's commandments. You know, in closing, I want to review just one more of the slide of the six truths. So, six truths Yahshua and Paul shared, the kingdom of Elohim. You know, I believe that this is, if there's any core message, if there's any one message that everything else points back to, I believe it's this one, the kingdom of Elohim, the kingdom of Yahweh. Everything we do as believers should be for this cause. Everything we do, every day we're able to breathe and to live, we're to breathe and to live for Yahweh's kingdom. We also saw repentance. And again, I believe that repentance is the first step toward Yahweh's kingdom. Because Scripture says in Acts 2, verse 38, after Yahshua's death, and Peter gives his wonderful message during the day of Pentecost, and of course the Jews realized what they had done, and they go to Peter and they say, what do we do? How do we make amends for the transgression that we committed? And Peter says, first thing he says is to repent. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And he says, when you do this, he says, you're also going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we find in Scripture. Repentance is the first step toward Yahweh's kingdom. We must be immersed. We must have our sins washed away through the blood of Yahshua the Messiah. And again, that's not something we can earn. That's not something we can earn. That's not something we can achieve by obeying the commandments. There's no number of Sabbaths that we can observe to earn redemption. Redemption comes only through the blood of our Savior, and it begins with repentance. Number three here, following repentance is faith in Messiah. We must believe. In fact, I didn't share this with you, but There's two scriptures in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 17 and 14, 12. 12, 17 and 14, 12. And those passages basically say that to be a believer, we must do two things. We must keep the commandments, and we must have faith in Yahshua. If we're not doing those things, we're not a believer, Scripture says. So Scripture says, again, look it up, Revelation 12, verse 17, 14, 12, or Revelation, that it says that the patience of the saints are those who obey the commandments and have faith, or they hold to the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. We must have both. Yahshua taught this, the Apostle Paul taught this. Number four, the role of suffering. It's important as believers that we realize suffering, persecution, trials is part of the life of what it means to be a believer. And while we have incredible freedoms here, incredible protections here that many don't have throughout this world, we suffer too. For example, maybe if you're a young person, maybe you want to play on your team, and you can't do it because of the Sabbath. Or maybe you want that job, but you know it's going to require you to compromise to work on the Sabbath. So as believers, we're limited, we're restricted. I don't know if I'd call it persecuted, but we're certainly restricted even in this day and age here in this nation. A big one, warning against lawlessness, sin, iniquity. And this is something as believers we should always strive to avoid. If we are pursuing a life of sin, we are not pursuing a life approved by Yahweh. And that's really the simple truth. Maybe that's the easiest way to look at it. If we want to live a life for our Savior and for our Father in heaven, we're going to avoid sin. We're going to avoid lawlessness. We're going to avoid iniquity. And again, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of Yahweh's law, 1 John 4:3. And the last one here is, we find in the Word that Yahshua and Paul both endorsed the Torah. They both endorsed the commandments. They both endorsed this need to obey. That's not something novel. That's not something new. That's not something that changed between old and new. In fact, in Acts 24, I believe it is, Paul says that he believed all things in the law, all things in the prophets. And that was years after his conversion. So we find that the Apostle Paul and our Savior, really they shared all teachings in common. I gave you six today, and I'll be honest with you, I had 10 on the list. And I wasn't going to get through all 10, so I had to pare that down to six. But these two men, they were in harmony. There was continuity. There was consistency between these two men. They both believed, they both taught, they both shared the same message. And as believers, we need to understand that. Because so many people, they want to look to Paul only and ignore what Yahshua says. Or maybe even some, I know, they don't like the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. I like his teachings. Apostle Paul's great, and we learn so much from this man. I don't find, though, any disconnection between him and what our Savior taught, the same message. So as believers, I pray and hope that we understand the continuity between these men, and more importantly, that we follow what these two men taught. Because I believe that if we follow what we find from our Savior, the teachings of Yahshua and also the Apostle Paul, we're going to be found worthy if we're really living the life that these two men taught, the teachings that we find from these amazing men. And with that, may Yahweh bless you and have a wonderful Sabbath.